right in the direction. He did. That was fun. It's not a stretch to say that America's not what it used to be. Many American Vision regulars will readily identify with the sentiment. What needs to be pushed, however, is a reminder about how and in what ways we have changed. The program we have followed and where we have ended up needs commentary. And that's what I seek to do a little bit of this morning. Of course, you're also talking to a first-generation preacher who's spent a lot of time working just to get down to understand what he just wrote from a biblical perspective to see that God does want involvement in politics. We're talking about the plan for the state. And it's not that, what's the phrase is, we don't want to save the state, but the state will be. We don't want to save politics, but politics will be saved. If Jesus has authority in every area of life, politics is one of those realms. It's one of those realms that we must take dominion over. We're talking about this prayer advance. That's what I love about this prayer advance. We're covering, in many senses, we're covering new ground. We've talked a lot about things that we talk about frequently. We talked about the plan for men. We talked about the plan for the family. We talked about the plan for provision. We talk about these things a lot. But we're talking about something that we don't always get to talk about this morning. The plan for the state. How does the plan for men and the plan for their families work into the plan for the state? And how does that all work together under God's word? What was God's plan for the state in the midst of all this? This is some landmark day. This is a great prayer advance. Without praying about these things fervently, it won't go forward. It's in God's power that it must happen. It won't, that's the whole point. It won't be us getting people in office that's going to bring the kingdom to pass. It's God's power through the gospel as we confront the world that is antithetical to Jesus Christ. They hate Jesus, whether they know it or not, but they resist His authority, and we're here to show up and say, you need to surrender. There's a king on the throne. He rose from the grave. His name's Jesus Christ. And you can either surrender and repent because you've been walking in opposition to His kingdom and His rulership. You can either repent or you can suffer the consequences. Now, I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. Well, I don't believe in the Bible. That's fine. Then you have chosen a faith that is in rebellion to Jesus Christ because He says you should. The Bible is self-authenticating. He refers back to the Word. He is the Word. Doug Wilson writes about the recent debacle in Wisconsin with Governor Walker. If you've watched some of that, you have seen man's depravity and stupidity played out. Well, that was the whole plan, to get a bunch of worker bees who don't really know how to think through the fact that we have no more money. There is no more money. Something has to get... They don't care. It's like a rod for the animals, a rod for the fool's back. A brute beast can't understand anything but to be beat. There is no money doesn't make sense. And they can't stop and think through it. Well, it's crazy and it's sad. But that's what they've been trained to be. We've trained them, well, not we, but the state has trained them to be good little worker bees who are herded along by, you know, George Soros and whatever union group is going to pay to try to throw up a little tidbit their way, get them all to move over to the courthouse or the state house, and then just get violent. They're going to take away your money. You forgot the part that there was no money to be taken away in the first place. Anyway, Doug Wilson really gets at the heart of it. And I want to bring this out from the beginning, that this is a theological battle. It's a theological battle. It's not a matter of whose God will, a matter of will God reign, or you see on the title of your notes, Moses or Marx. It's not a matter of will there be a God reigning, it's whose God will reign.
Right.
It's not a matter of theocracy. You're going to have theocracy either way. The question is, who is Theo? Who is God? Which God will reign? And they don't even have a problem if you talk to the Islamic community saying Sharia law. We think Sharia law should reign. Why is it the Christians would say we don't want God's law to reign? Doug Wilson, in writing about that, what's going on in Wisconsin, says the video clip that really struck me was the leftist assemblyman in the orange T-shirts yelling, shame, shame, shame. You remember that? Did you see that video clip? They're frenzy, frothing at the mouth. Shame, shame, shame. During the vote, and jabbing their fingers at the Republican assemblymen as they filed out of the chamber after the vote. Shame, shame, shame. And there were some poltroons up in the balcony doing the same thing. And this brought another related word to my mind, which is the word shameless. Not to mention clueless. Shame? By what standard? These protests have no traction. When you are hub deep in the ditch, gunning the engine does nothing but produce an impressive brown, dark brown rooster tail. I ask, by what standard? The answer is that we're looking at people who have had their entire lives a deep, abiding, and religious faith in the state. And that's right on. Everybody knows that private individuals and corporations can go bankrupt. That is a trouble, and in some cases a tragedy, but everybody gets it. That happens. But the idea of your God running low on cash unsettles you completely. And if someone points out that your God is standing there, pockets pulled out, and all tapped out, or worse yet, starts acting like this is true, the frenzy sets in. In other words, Governor Walker is acting like they have no money, because they have no money. And those who have trusted in the government to provide the money don't want to recognize, and they're like the prophets of Baal, you know, running around cutting themselves. No, our God will deliver. He will deliver us. Our God will deliver us. They're cutting nice themselves. I'm sorry, your God is like Dagon. He's already fallen face down. He's cracked. He's laying all over the place. Your God isn't going to produce any money. Nope. The reaction's more like, what would happen if an infidel heaved a dead calico cat at the high altar of the cathedral sanctuary in the middle of the high services on one of the central holy days for them? You would think that someone telling the truth or acting like it's true that they have no more money, it sent them in a frenzy, and what it really did was blaspheme their God. It blasphemes their God. It calls them out and says, your God really is no God. The state really is no God. And he cannot save you. Coming out of our sermon from yesterday, Matthew 6:33, we walk through how treasure is not, don't set up the treasure in front of your eyes. You'll suck in the darkness. It'll confuse. It's vanishing. It's decaying. It's going away. Don't let the created thing take the spot of the Creator, or it will stupefy you. As believers. Also, went right from there in Matthew 6, straight into the things that you do need, but that God said He would provide. He would provide for what you need. Why will He provide for what you need? Because you, His responsibility, what He said, this is what I am accountable for, or what I will do, is provide all your needs. Now here's what I want you to do. What I want you to do is seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. The kingdom righteousness, justice, according to kingdom ways. So while God takes His responsibility, what He has put upon Himself to take care of all of our needs, we press forward, not worrying about those things, we press forward the kingdom and the kingdom righteousness in the land. What's the state's job? The state's job is to protect the rights of individuals so that can happen. Let that happen. Let the gospel go forth from every family, spreading out through the churches, taking dominion of the land, and you in the state, don't let anything else step in the way and take away their freedom and liberty to be able to do that very process. It's not the state's job to put itself up to be the Savior, but rather to keep the anti-theists away from encroaching in on the liberty to keep you from seeking first the kingdom. The state's job. You have theocracy. Either way. But from a Marxian perspective, they would want to push it from the top down, whereas the gospel starts from the bottom up. Inside-out approach. You share the gospel with a person, they repent, surrender, and believe in Jesus Christ. Submit all of their life to Jesus Christ. That affects individually changing households everywhere. Everyone's a member of a household. Even if it's your own, you're the only person, it's still biblically you are considered a household. That household then reorients its life and everything about them according to the dictates of Jesus Christ. That family, in living, dwelling in terms with other families in the life of the church, they expand, they grow through a multi-generational outlook or vision on life. Pass it on to the next generation. It expands and it grows, and the gospel goes forward. The kingdom advances. The state's job is to protect, and I put under here, and this is important. I wanted to word it this way on purpose, but I want you to understand what I'm talking about. The state's job is to protect the self-interests of man under God's law so they are free to pursue the kingdom of God. When I say protect self-interest, I'm not talking about protect selfishness. Two different things. But to allow a man the liberty and the opportunity to pursue the kingdom of God by what? By punishing the bad guys and praising the good guys. Go with me to 1 Peter. The state's job is to protect the self-interests of man under God's law so they are free to pursue the kingdom of God. Now that would be my proposition. It's kind of scary because I came up with it myself. However, and here's the other reason is because it's not like I'm going to be able to point to a text. This is more like a systematic theology, putting together principles as it comes out of Matthew 6:33, where you say, seek first the kingdom of God. We know that God established a state. What did He establish a state for? It's at least this much. When it comes to 1 Peter 2:14, we see the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. At least that much. But it is never stated that it is the state's job to take care of the poor even. That's the church's job. And it starts with the families. Okay? So that's the whole point. I got interviewed not too long ago when President Obama came to town. We wanted to protest. So I took the kids. We set up our little capitalism free market candy booth right there on the corner and held up signs that said capitalism is biblical, socialism is unbiblical, and it generated plenty of conversation. But the point is, look, you have greed in capitalism or you have greed in socialism. You have greed no matter what. What system deals with greed better? Well, we know, obviously, it's the biblical system. We look at it as man. We look at man from a biblical perspective that says all men are greedy. So the question is not, will you take care of the poor? Everybody knows that. The self-righteous liberal side says everyone should take care of the poor. Everyone should take care of the poor. Well, nobody's arguing that. Are you arguing? No, we shouldn't. We should leave them out there to die and suffer. Nobody's arguing that. The problem is, how do you go about taking care of the poor? There's a biblical way, a right way, a way that leads to life and really will take care of them, or there's a way that leads to death, and that's every other concoction you can come up with that goes against God's law. When the Fox reporter asked, he said, I forget what he asked, something along the lines of, just why are you out here today? And I explained that right there, that we need to follow, we're either going to follow God's ways or man's ways. The question is not, should we take care of them? The question is, how do we go about it? And that's about all you got on the clip. But then when it went back to the anchor man, he was talking about the meeting that Obama had at the high school that day. He said, there were many protesters out there, and there were plenty of opinions. That last man even bringing religion into it. You catch the problem? He thinks that I was the only one bringing religion into it. Everybody brings religion into it. Everybody. 1 Peter 2:14. Do you have that, brother? Rudy, will you read that out?
For to governors, and by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good.
Punishment of evildoers, praise of those who do right. Punish the bad guys, praise the good guys. The long and short of it. And what does that, my contention is, what does that do? That leads to liberty. If you look, go to Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. If government will punish the bad guys according to what God calls righteous, just. Not according to what the world calls righteous and just. The world standard is changing according to the moment. According to what the culture dictates right here and now. That's why 200 years ago, around, you'd have George Washington drumming the homosexual out of the military. But now you would have them pushing forward the going beyond the don't ask, don't tell. We want just openly homosexuality in the military. We want the state to ordain that. And where does it stop? It's obvious that it doesn't stop when you have a moving standard. So when we talk about what's the state's plan, what is God's plan for the state, we recognize full well that it is to protect the self-interest, not selfishness, self-interest of man under God's law, under what God calls righteous, what God calls not righteous. And why? Because you look at Deuteronomy 4, look at this. We're just going through to Deuteronomy. It's been a real blessing. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live. God's law leads to life. Anything that departs from God's law leads to death. Again, I'm talking about it in the new covenant, the context of the new covenant. No more sacrificial system. We're not talking about a legalistic work your way to heaven. I'm just talking about the day-to-day play out. God's law leads to life. Not only does it lead to life, but look at this. And go in and take possession of the land. God's law takes dominion. You walk by the principles of God's law, and you'll become wealthy, seen in the right context, not health, wealth, prosperity doctrines that they want you to get rich quick and blow it on the here and now so you can feel special. If you understand anything I say about God increasing your wealth, Deuteronomy 8:18 says that God is the one who increases your wealth. There is a purpose and a plan for you to have increased wealth. And it is to take dominion of the land so that your future generations will rise up in the city gates and have power. And press forth God's word right there in the city gates with authority. The poor man is not a good position to be in. Granted, we love him, we want it. I am biblically qualified as a poor man. But I hope my future generations are not still saying the same thing. Grandpa took on a 30-year mortgage. We take on a 30-year mortgage. We stay debt slaves. It's always worked out for us. That's not what I desire for my future generations. Biblically speaking, that's a sad position. I'm asking grandparents, are your great-grandchildren taking on 30-year mortgages? Why? Did you do your part to tell them the biblical truths about debt? I got to be careful with that one because they're my elders, but it's true nonetheless. It's not a good position to be. We want to press forward God's kingdom, God's way, and God's law leads to life, and it takes possession of the land. All right. Isaiah 9:6 says the government shall be on Jesus' shoulders. If you're a hyper-dispensationalist says that was for then, it's not for now, then what are you saying? That the government should rest on Barack Obama's shoulders? Or whatever other human, Marx's shoulders? Again, who is Theo? Who will be God? Look at Jeremiah 22, verse 3 with me. Jeremiah 22:3. Well, we'll start at verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and there speak this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 22, verse 2 now. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, who sits on David's throne, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness. That's your job. Do justice, O King. Rule justly. And deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also, do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood in this place. Verse 4, for if you will indeed perform this thing, then kings will enter the gates of this house, sitting in David's place on this throne, riding in chariots and on horses, even the king himself and his servants and his people. Blessing comes when you do justly according to God's law. Now, I would like to just ask a quick question to see how it is my contention that you're more Marxist in your thinking than you think. I think it's seeped in so drastically that we don't even recognize it. I was talking to my family recently, and I asked the question. Not too long ago, they had, a hurricane that came through. And in Atlanta, the governor, Perdue, set limits on gas prices because the hurricane came through, so they were running out of gas. They couldn't get the gas down the pipeline there, and they were having gas shortages. People would show up at the gas station. You have to wait a long time. So naturally, you have gas station owners who are going to hike up the prices, right? Because you got people who pay a lot more money to get that gas. So Governor Perdue set a price freeze on what you could sell gas at. So the question would be, was he doing the right thing? Is that the right thing for him to do? I ask that. And if you ask a lot of people, you know, they're for Christians. Christians may be hearing us on the net, on the internet, MP3, whatever. If you ask many Christians, was that the right thing to do? They'll scream, yes! Those greedy gas station owners. Those greedy gas station owners, they're just taking advantage of, and you hear this word, they're exploiting. They're taking advantage of people. There's the difference between a Marxist ideology and a biblical ideology. How does God take care of the sins of the heart? Greed. You have to repent and believe in Jesus and receive the atonement for your sins. But is that the state's job to step in there and do things like setting price limits? These are the things we're going to have to wrestle with. We're going to have to wrestle with it as we press forward God's plan for the state, because although you would like to say the man is greedy, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. The point is, God, greed is taken care of through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking about something altogether different. We're asking the question, is that the state's job? If you come from a perspective that says the state is my savior, state, step in and take care of these greedy capitalists that are wanting to exploit me, Lord state, step in there, then you will say something like, yes, it's the state's job to step in there and set pricing limits. But you'd be hard-pressed to find that biblically speaking. You can't find that biblically speaking. And here's the end play out. See, this is what I get from when I read guys like Thomas Sowell. I can't connect the dots necessarily, but then I start to understand, or reading about it, or learning about it. I'm reading this one from Joel McDermott's book on God versus Socialism. He used this as an example because he was living there in Atlanta at the time, I believe. When you step in and you put a price cap on gas, you actually make it worse for everybody, because now the gas station owner cannot up the price. It's down low, so then everybody comes to get it. Everybody that can afford it comes to get it, and the gas is gone. He said people would follow gas trucks to the gas station. And even if your car was only three-quarters full, you would pull in because the price was so low. So the gas was always depleted, whereby if you were letting the price owners set the gas station owners set the level at what they could get money for, then you would stretch out, you would extend the length of the amount of gas that's out there to be sold. Then you can only sell it at the price that the people are going to give. Whenever you limit the price, you limit the quantity. That's one of those supply and demand laws that are unwritten. It's kind of like the law of gravity that I've got to learn about. It starts for me. It starts with, well, God didn't say that the state had the authority to step into a man's personal stewardship. That's his private property. It's his personal stewardship. The state is taking a role that it shouldn't be taking. Now, it's enough if that's all we have to go by. We press forward God's word and say, we know this much. You can't go beyond God's word, and that's not your role. But I really want the understanding of being able to explain and connect the dots as to why it kills. It kills. Same thing with minimum wage laws, all these different laws, all the way across the board. When the government steps in for bailouts or setting price controls, it always kills. It always kills. It goes against. It's like the law of gravity. God didn't write about the law of gravity in His Word. I mean, He didn't explain the Newtonian physics behind the law of gravity. It doesn't mean it's not there. It exists. And the laws of economics, the laws of logic, they exist. They're there. You can beat your head against it, or you can submit to it. Those who are in Wisconsin are beating their heads against it. their god of the state has fallen. And because for so long there's been the exploitation of the unions and the socialistic program, now they're broke. Their god has fallen. And they can't take it. Can't take it. The state should protect the self-interest because each man is called to invest in the kingdom. This is a bottom-up approach as opposed to the state-coerced top-down approach. Everyone's rights should be protected. Liberty. You know, that passage, Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah 61:1 says, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty to the captives. I always just took it as just only the spiritual realm. Just that means that Jesus sets you free from your sins and you can go to be with Him in heaven. It's so much more. So much more. Liberty to the captives means if you follow God's law, there's liberty to be found. Life and liberty come from, ooze from, God's law. If you follow any other system, it leads to bondage. It leads to death. Everyone's rights should be protected. The state should ensure the right for every man to pursue his own personal stewardship as he seeks to advance the kingdom of God. And guess what? Here's what happens. I know, because as a state, it's the theocracy the world thinks of when you say theocracy. I think they have this perception along the lines of Sharia law being enforced across the land. I don't see God's law working that way. In the same, obviously, not the same way Sharia law works. God's law provides justice for all men to flourish. And as God's children flourish, seeking first His kingdom, Psalm 1 says that He will prosper and His roots will be sunk down deep and He won't be moved. That's that multi-generation, for generations to come. And guess what? Everyone who doesn't follow God's ways, God's laws, they're like the wicked chaff that will fall to the wayside. What happens in the multi-generational end outcome, long-term approach? You can see what happens. God's children take dominion. They inherit the land. They inherit the earth. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus died, gave it to us to inherit, to take. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's the leaven. That's the leaven. So when they gnash their teeth, it's just judgment coming home to roost. It's the chaff blowing away. And whether it's this generation or the next generation, I don't know. But every socialistic program they prop up will eventually die. It'll fall by the wayside. So let us be faithful in the home to pass on God's covenant, have our children embrace God's ways from Genesis to Revelation, that they might pass it on to the next generation. And the next generation, guess what? They'll become wealthy. They'll become wealthy. Not a wealth that, if you're thinking I'm talking about health, wealth, prosperity doctrines, you missed it. You missed it. Go back and rewind the tape. I'm talking about God giving the inheritance of the earth to the meek. Now, Matthew 5:5 makes sense to me. It never did make sense unless I saw it in the context of, well, I know, when Jesus comes back and fiat, by divine fiat, all the wicked are, you know, it's the millennium and He just does it with all His power. And He puts to death the wicked, sends them to hell, and one day, you know, we're with Jesus in eternity. No, it's much more than that. The meek inherit the earth in the present day context. Following God's laws, God's ways, you will increase. As you're submitted to Christ, you will increase under God's blessing. That's Psalm 1 played out. And those who go against God, try to set up any kind of system, will fall like chaff to the wayside. Now, it's the state's job to protect those rights of man to take personal stewardship. That's Luke 19. Let's review Luke 19 real quick, because this is important. And then I want to look at some of the aspects of the anti-theist crowd. Luke 19, Jesus says, he said, therefore, in verse 12, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself. That's Jesus receiving a kingdom for himself. Ephesians 1, 20. Seated at the right hand of the Father, he has all authority. Matthew 28, he's been granted the title of the earth. He owns it all. He owns it all. God owns it all in the first place. Psalm 24. God has granted to his blessed Son all power, all dominion, all authority. Matthew 28. Back to Luke 19:12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Did you catch it? Do business with this until I come back. You're given, you're entrusted something. As a child of God, you're entrusted something. Anybody that owns anything out there is entrusted something. Pagan or Christian, you're responsible to Jesus Christ for what you do with that. Now we relate to this specifically because it's our Lord holding us accountable. What does he say? He says, do business with this until I come back. Do business with what? Time, talent, and treasure. Everything. He wants a return. He wants a return on his investment. He comes back and says, let me see what you got. You and I are going to be held accountable for what we did to invest what? Invest your check. If you invest, if you get your check from work and you take it out and you blow it on a bunch of hoo-yah, you're accountable for that. But if you take it and you say, in what way, Lord, can I take this and invest it in the kingdom? It's far more than just sending a check to Gospel for Asia. You can write a 10% check to the church and pay your tithe. It's far more than that. That only takes care of one aspect of dominion. You still have 90% that you're accountable to the Lord for. How are you going to invest that? Do you want to be a 10-talent investor? Or a 5-talent investor? Or a 1-talent? You want to bury it in a napkin? Bury it on the dirt? Look at, and I think I pointed this out yesterday, the original socialists right here. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. What did Jesus say? Look at Jesus' perspective. And he said to him also, you are over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. He's an exacting man. And he proves himself to be an exacting man. He wants to see a return. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, but by your own words I will judge you. By your own words I will judge you. You know, in the judgment halls of history, maybe all the Lord will have to do is play a video of some people in orange shirts saying, shame, shame, shame. By your own words, I judge you. You worthless slave, did you not know I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put the money in the bank, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And what did the original socialists say? And they said, Master, he already has 10. He's already got 10 minas. It's not fair. Shouldn't we divvy out the wealth and redistribute it to everybody so we have it equally? No. Why? And there's, again, this would be more systematic theology. I think there's a lot more principles that play into it. But the fact is, if you show yourself faithful with a little, you get more. You get more to invest. Why? Because he's an exacting, he expects an increase. He's not going to give more to those who won't be faithful with more. That's the biblical play out. Speaking of sharing the wealth, while shameless This quote is from Grit TV. This is the Michael Moore quote. Grit TV, Laura Flanders was interviewing Michael Moore. Michael Moore is the guy that makes his godless films. He's anti-God. He hates God. He wants to see, and some of his films, I guess, have gone from documentaries to fiction. You know, it's just because he's so, he can't back up the things that he espouses in his films. But this is his perspective. True to form, Moore told Laura Flanders of Grit TV that wealthy folks' money is not actually theirs, but is, in fact, a national resource. A national resource. Your money is a national resource from their perspective. Democratic socialism, like nationalist socialism, is nothing more than Marxist socialism repackaged. Likewise, it seeks a centrally planned economy directed by a single-party state that controls economic production by way of regulation and income redistribution. The success of democrat socialism depends upon supplanting essential liberty. Did you catch that? Depends on supplanting essential liberty. He's right. That's Mark Alexander from Patriot Post. But the point, the reason I wanted to pull that one out is because it does depend on the very thing that God says the state is supposed to do, which is protect the individual liberty so that men can be good stewards of what God has given them and invest in the kingdom, that the kingdom might grow multi-generationally and be leaven that leavens the whole loaf. They recognize that, and their socialistic doctrine, the overthrow of that type of system, is essential. It must come down. So, you can almost look at the Marx setup and realize they have tried to turn inside out God's ways. They've tried to turn it inside out. Let us look at some of those ways. You have the thesis and the antithesis in your notes. First way, and I'm going to read straight from Communist Manifesto. You can download one of these. I've got it on a PDF file. And just printed it off. The first one. Look at the first one. And recognize, the Marxist system is derived from a purely materialistic, naturalistic mindset, worldview. It starts with the premise that there is no God. There is no metaphysical. It starts with that premise. So these are natural outgrowths of a worldview that has no metaphysical, no God in authority, no God in history, no God overseeing history, no God that can change the heart of man. So they come from that perspective. Karl Marx had to come from that perspective, and he hated God. The first one is, in the Communist Manifesto, the first plank, so to speak, is the abolition of property in land and application of all rents of land to public purposes. Abolition of property in land and application of all rents of land to public purposes. Abolish private property. Now you know, whether you go back and look at Naboth's vineyard, or whether you go back and just considering the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. But let's, even referring back to Luke 19, for me, the one I like to go back to is Luke 19, 25, where we were just at. God owns it all. Psalm 24. God gives man responsible stewardship over that stuff, whatever it may be. It is God who owns it, it is God who gives it, and it is God who requires it. Requires accountability for it. The state has no right to step in there and try to abolish private property. Abolition of property in land and application of all rents of land to public purposes. They want to own it all. The state wants to own it all. And we've seen the state encroach just through property tax. The minute you have to pay property tax, then it only becomes a matter of how much. Well, goodness gracious, if you inherit, if you've got some billionaire uncle and you inherit a big property, you better get rid of it right away. If you're a poor man, you might not be able to pay all your taxes because they'll tax up to, 55% nowadays? Inheritance tax. That's another one right on Marx's plan to confiscate. Second plank is a heavy, progressive, and graduated income tax. Heavy, progressive, graduated income tax. In other words, those who have more, take more. What did we just see in Luke 19? Now listen, remember these passages, because you want to apply them. Teach them to your kids, so that they can apply it to the situation of the day. What did Jesus do in Luke 19? He did the exact opposite. Those who had more, he gave him more. He gave it all to him. He had proven faithful. He had proven wise with his stewardship of what he had. That doesn't bode well with the Marxist system. You see it happening now. I mean, that's the world we live in America, right now. If you make a lot, you feel the pain. They want to tax more and more. And it was evident from the get-go, wasn't it? Before Obama was elected, what did he say to Joe the plumber? Who's just trying to earn a living? And Joe's giving him a good argument, and he said right there, he just thinks that it's the right thing to do for everyone to have an equal opportunity. The redistribution of the wealth so that everyone gets a fair chance. That is complete Marxism. And you hear those words like equality. Everyone should have an equal chance across the board. What that really means is steal from those who are producing and give it to those who are not. Now, some of you might not be that great of a businessman. I'm not. I feel like I couldn't earn a dollar my goodness, I know Greek, I knew Hebrew, I get into texts and everything, but as far as those businessmen, you know businessmen. It seems like everything they touch turns to gold. Right there's one of them. These guys, they produce just right and left. I've got them around me, and I recognize men that they can turn different efforts into producing, and cash comes their way. And some are just better at it than others. You know what? So be it. Some are better at it than others. Are you okay with that? I'm okay with that. I think if we follow God's ways, we'll get better at it. I think I'll get better at it. I look forward to that. But the fact is, God didn't give everyone the same talents. And that is glorifying to the Lord. He has a right to do that. We just say amen. We don't say, it's not fair. For Pete's sake. That's the plan, though. And everybody pays. When you steal from the rich, and that violates Exodus 20:15. When you steal from the rich so that you can equalize and redistribute the wealth, it violates God's law, and everyone pays. You're walking in the ways of death. You're bringing everything down. Nationalized health care. Is that the state's job? It's not the state's. Biblically speaking, it's not the state's job. We will be worse off for it. Just coming from even though I can't connect all the dots, I can tell you from the beginning, from the start. I know if you go into a jurisdiction that is not your own, and if the state enforces it, you're walking in the ways of death. So when we look back at history, when all the conservative guys look back in history and they say, see how this socialistic system fell apart, see how it led to, and they show good examples, we say, well, what did you expect? Coming from the Bible, you should expect death. Whether on the short train or the fast train, you should expect that to happen. Confiscation. Number three, abolition of all rights of inheritance. You see how this violates God's word? It's what's the proverb that says that a father's inheritance to pass on a house to his sons? A father's, what is that game? House and riches. House and riches are an inheritance from the fathers. And it's beautiful, the second half. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And all of that, put together, is dominion and production. And what?
Industry.
That's right. It's industry. It's not just romance. If you bought into the humanistic understanding of the day, you look at that, and all you see in a wife is from the Lord, all you can see is romance. Oh, I hope she's beautiful. It's industry. There's a whole lot more of a biblical worldview seen in the fact that she is an industrious Proverbs 31 woman, and she is going to be a part of building wealth within your man, your house. You're going to see increase. Of course, as long as we are doing our jobs as fathers, trying to pass on that wisdom to our sons so that they would look at a woman and they would recognize what I'm looking for is not an Americana girl who is controlled by the lust of her flesh, who has to be pampered, who is superficial and shallow, but rather I'm looking for a woman. The truly beautiful woman is a woman who is seeking first His kingdom and delights to see increase and not consumption. Consumption. Oh, sad. I think the wealthier you are, the more your inheritance tax, I'm sure, probably is. I don't know what they're up to. Anybody know what they're up to now? I know it's over 55%. I mean, can you imagine that? Half
inheritance
tax.
It could be up to 60% depending on your income level and what you
inherit. Up to 60%. Over half of your, that you built up over the years.
You only have to have $50,000 and make
tax. Half of your estate. Why'd they stop at
$50,000? They won't.
They won't. It's only a matter of time. When they started off the income tax, back in, what, 1930? Was it 1933? Anybody know? 1913. The 16th Amendment was in 13, I think. And they brought that in. And I think the income tax started off at like 3% or 1%, something incredibly low. Yeah, 1 or 2%, and they talked as if, no, we'd never think about. It's only temporary, it'll never be. That's just a lie. Tell the brute beast that. But not, you can't tell that to someone who's thinking through it. We know better. The point is not 1 or 2%. The point is, do you have the right to do it in the first place? Is that your jurisdiction? Number four, confiscation of the property of all immigrants and rebels. Rebels being anybody that doesn't conform. You're not like us. You don't like to draw yellow flowers. We have not fully indoctrinated you to be just like everyone else yet. You're rebelling against the system. Oh. Yeah. Everyone must conform. And we were talking about illegal aliens and things yesterday. How do you deal with the aliens? The scriptures mention the aliens a lot. We need to get into the text and figure it out. And it needs to be a part of our national policy. We need to figure out how it applies. But even though we might not all agree, we must agree on what's the standard. The Bible is a standard, and we must go back to the standard and say, okay, let me talk to the men of wisdom, men who have been working in this department for a long time. I need to hear feedback, but let me start with the text, and we'll pull out these principles, and we'll begin to apply them. And hopefully, generations down the line, they'll be more dialed into what is good and right and pleasing before the Lord as far as open and closed borders. There's a lot to learn there. It's
It's easy for Karl Marx. He just confiscated all their property. Centralization of credit in the banks of the state by means of a national bank with state capital and exclusive monopoly. And that is your Federal Reserve, 1913. And the minute they instituted that, you have the hidden property tax. You have the hidden tax right there. You can bury your money in the ground 40 feet below your house. You're losing money. The minute they inflate the dollars, put the more supply of dollars out there, your value is dropping all the time. They manipulate it according to their whims. That violates what? Just weights and measures. God said it. He is the author of the just weights and measures. Look at Proverbs replete with just weights and measures. Let alone looking in Isaiah chapter 1 and seeing how they diluted their monetary supply. The judgment was upon them. It's just an act of thievery. Number 6 is centralization of the means of communication and transport in the hands of the state. Communication and transport, I was just talking to... I had to move our trailer. We bought a trailer to store some stuff in. Had to move it out because I violated one of the codes of Tempe. Then he showed up with his semi to move it. And we were talking about all the codes that he's violated. He's currently trying to, well, has violated in the past. He has, there's tons of restrictions. Where's Charlie? Charlie here? Tons of restrictions on truckers nowadays. This man was telling me about how he had to have an RFID chip to get into, you name it, the airport, the railroads, all these shipping places. Got to have an RFID chip. They need to know. In a couple of years, you will have to have a chip on board so they know whenever you start up your truck and go however far you go, you're going to be clocked. It won't just be a business that does it to you, like UPS does that, keep track of their drivers. It'll be Big Daddy, the state, watching every move you make. Fuel taxes on the mileage. Fuel taxes plus laws on how often, how many hours you can go. I mean, when you don't go with man's law, you talk about submitting to tyranny. They look at the Old Testament and they say, oh, it's so tyrannical. There's just so much stuff in there. The 633 laws of God are nothing compared to man's zillions and zillions of laws. Just to get through the tax code. I can't get 3 CPAs to understand the tax code the same way, right? They all have different interpretations. Let alone when they tell you to call up the IRS and talk to somebody who's not the same person as you talked to last week, and this new somebody got up on the wrong side of the bed, they don't feel like talking to you, they say you're going to have to call back. You talk about tyranny. Goodness gracious. They are centralized. What about the internet? Internet, the whole no net neutrality? Net neutrality. Which is really just another phrasing for, we want to make sure what gets published out there is not going against us and not being a rebel. We want to make sure everything that's put out there is all about yellow flowers. Right? It conforms. I was talking to another man about God's law, the beauty of God's law. And what skeptics like to do a lot of times is pick out passages that you don't necessarily understand. We're still looking at them and working them out. He picked out Exodus 21:7, where the slave, you can sell your daughter to a slave owner. Just wanted to really hammer that home. You want a taste of what communism does? Okay, you can either have God's law, which is beautiful, and the passage is clear, the context is clear. It's all about protecting that young lady, protecting women. You can either go with God's law, or you can accept the outcome of the communist agenda, which is women are state property. literally, in their writings, they have written that you become state property. So if a man wants to come in and pay his wages, he can take one home. Pick and choose your state property. Same thing, but this is nothing more than Plato revisited, Plato wanting to take all the kids and let them be educated by the state. What is particularly disgusting is the fact that Christian parents, they didn't have to have their children confiscated. The government came in and willingly said, here's a good deal, why don't you give your kids to the state? And when we say yes, we keep saying yes. Anybody who speaks out against it, they defend, who do they defend? They defend the state. No, our children really are not getting indoctrinated in socialism. Goodness gracious. They're all, you're right, they're learning. Why do they all paint yellow flowers? They're all painting the same thing. Grandma took grandchild recently, a while back. I'm talking about my mom takes my brother's daughter, young daughter, who's in the system. They go out to ice cream store so that grandma can, you know, buy an ice cream cone for granddaughter. They're sitting there, and mom says something to the effect of, well, the restroom's over by the black man sitting down in the corner. And granddaughter says, Oh, grandma, don't call him a black man. Call him an African-American. Okay? Where does she get that? That's multiculturalism. Played out in the school, indoctrination, as if grandma sinned by calling him a black man. Or a white man. You can call me white. But even more importantly, I shouldn't just get all in a bunch and it shouldn't relate to my ideologies. It relates to their ideologies of the day. That's the point. And it's indoctrinated into the children. It's such a heavy dose that it works its way out even at the ice cream store. It's interconnected all over the place. I won't go through the rest of the planks. Well, number 10, free education. This is what Mark said. Free education for all children in public schools. Abolition of children's factory labor in its present form, combination of education with industrial production. I mean, there's so much material out there, but we don't need to even go to the extra material. We go back to Deuteronomy 6:4. Who's responsible for the education of their children? It's not the state. They wanted to bring that to pass. That was part of the Federal Reserve. That's part of going back to those rich bankers being able to provide the money, setting up a system whereby they would get the money so they could put forward a free education, which would indoctrinate the children in it. John Taylor Gatto has done a great work on that as far as analyzing the roots and foundations of modern public school education. That's what they wanted. That's what they sought. They had a plan. They had a plan, a specific plan that they wanted to implement. They pressed it forward. They've been pressing forward in a multi-generational way. You know that? They have been pressing it forward in a multi-generational way. They were patient. And you see the fruits of it right now being played out all around us. You see the fruits of it. They were patient. They were long-term thinking, but they had a plan. We too have a plan. We have a plan. It's right here in the Word. But let us not be antinomian. Let's embrace God's Word from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Let's see it played out through the gospel affecting hearts, individual lives, changing homes. As Genesis 1 tells us, male and female coming together, you have a family, you have a home, that's be fruitful and multiply. God's blessing is upon that. And as God blesses, then through the families, they increase, they pass on the covenant multi-generationally, they expand, the government protects their rights by punishing the evildoers, praising those who do good, protecting their rights and liberties, to be able to invest what God has made them stewards over in the kingdom, that in as Psalm 1 fashion, they will be roots, there will be trees with roots planted deeply, firm, unshakable, unmovable, increasing, bearing fruit, while the wicked are like chaff and they fall by the wayside until total takeover, total domination, total dominion with a earth that is dominated by God's law, not Sharia law. Dominated by God's law with people who long to seek to be under the rulership and authority of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say that will never happen. That's fine. I'm not worried about your eschatology. I'm worried about your day-to-day practice. If you don't have that perspective on living, then what are you discipling your children to? You're discipling them to get a job, to make money, to get a good living, and then die and go to be with Jesus one day in heaven. You're setting up idols in Matthew 6 that we were talking about. Let me close with this quote from Marx. Perhaps the most unfortunate aspect of Marx's success was the fact that he only succeeded because Christians refused to get involved to begin with. Marx always kept this in mind and exploited it. Reporting on the socialist Hague Conference of 1872, Marx made this unfortunately true remark. One day the worker will have to seize political supremacy to establish the new organization of labor. He will have to overthrow the old policy which supports the old institutions if he wants to escape the fate of the early Christians who, neglecting and despising politics, never saw their kingdom on earth. That is in your face. I'll read the Marxist quote. He was saying this too, reporting on the Socialist Hague Congress of 1872. Marx made this unfortunately true remark. One day the worker will have to seize political supremacy to establish a new organization of labor. He will have to overthrow the old policy which supports the old institutions if he wants to escape the fate of the early Christians who, neglecting and despising politics, never saw their kingdom on earth. Marx recognized the fact that Christians were hanging out at the bus stop, and he stepped into the void because we didn't have something true to present. We weren't presenting it. We had it, but we weren't meeting at the city gates saying, "Thus says the Lord." Marx exploited it because he hated God, and he developed a system that excluded God. It was the ways of death. Took advantage of it. People buy into it because they hate God and they don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. And if the Christians are sitting at the bus stop with nothing to offer, which is the full-orbed gospel presented saying submit and surrender, what would you expect to fill the void? Something. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to take dominion of the earth and make disciples. Take dominion, make disciples. When we make a disciple, when somebody surrenders, then we teach him. What do we teach him? This is what we teach him. Science, history, medicine, politics, everything is submitted to the laws of Jesus Christ. And then we go forth, whether at the hospital or the city gates, town hall meeting, and we press forward, not statistics, we press forward God's Word. Say, this is what the Bible says. This is what we should do. Do I care if I'm the minority there and they laugh? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Next generation, guess what? Lord willing, with a large family, it's me and my grandsons meeting at the city gates. Then it's me and my great-grandsons meeting at the city gates, along with, now, disciples who are doing the same thing, meeting at the city gates. Doesn't take long until the city gates are pretty full. And there's more of us than there is of you. I can see now how it doesn't take an M16 to change the earth over to Jesus Christ. It's the gospel fully orbed. And it is Psalm 1 style where God says, the meek, or Matthew 5:5, the meek will inherit the earth. Just obey. And if you're in the state, if you're involved in politics, don't let the state trample on people's liberty and opportunity to invest their labor, their talent, time, and treasure in the kingdom of God. It's incumbent upon you to punish the bad guys, not the good guys. Punish the bad guys and praise the good guys. All right? Amen? It's a beautiful, awesome, awesome. This is a big vision. And it's a plan to go forth with action. Amen? Let's pray together.